if I've got it right, our reading today is from Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, and is on page 1101. Parable of the Lost Son. Jesus is speaking, and he continues. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up. And he went to see his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it." Excuse me a moment. And I'm not crying, my eyes are watering. It happens in this temperature. "Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied. "Your father has killed the fatted calf because he had him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes came home, you killed the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Welcome, Tad. bring us a sermon, to pray that the words he brings are encouraging and enlightening to us. Thank you, Tad.
Good morning. Now it might seem longer, but I've been coming here for 11 years now. You don't get that for GBH, do you? And I just must tell you, because Sarah wants you to know, that 2 weeks tomorrow, Sarah's 40. She'll never be 40, will she? What told you it again? 40, 40. It'll be nice. Next month. And she's got more birthday parties than the king, I assure you. Now, I know what you're thinking, but not being too polite to say. Not the prodigal son, Tad. Heard it when I was 5, 7, twice when I was 9. It was a sermon on every term when I was at school, and we've heard it dozens of times. Couldn't you have picked one more interesting? I know you're thinking this. This is the first time I've preached on it. And so I want to look at bits that maybe we miss. And of course, it's easy to look at the prodigal son. And it says, doesn't it? Well read, by the way, thank you. It says the parable of the lost son. So what do you focus on? The lost son. It's almost telling you what the point of it is. But if we look at the beginning of this chapter, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered something like, "This bloke here welcomes the bad people, the sinners, and eats with them." They wouldn't have said that encouragingly, would they? They would have said this as an absolute sign that how can this person be an important Jew, an important person, never mind who he claims he is, because look at the company he keeps. That's what it's saying, isn't it? And so what does Jesus do then? He tells parables. Now, I want to upset you perhaps, but parables aren't true. You know this. They're made up. They're stories, yeah? And Jesus told lots of them. And what he did is he invites you to go into this story, identify with one or more of the people, and hopefully you will see a different side to God, what he's like, what he's not like, how you can relate with him, how you can approach him. And some of these parables, over 2,000 years old now, and they still hit the nail on the head. So there wasn't a, well, it might have been, there wasn't a real dad here with his son and older son, but it's a way of explaining things. But look what actually happens here. All this chapter is about the lost. So Jesus hears them say this. So he tells them three parables. The one of the lost coin, yeah, is a short one. "Rejoice, I have found my lost sheep." Rejoice. "Rejoice, I have found my lost coin." You know the expression, you don't know what you've got till you lose it, yeah? It's often the case, isn't it? And then he tells the story of the lost son, which is the most well-known one. But at the very beginning, I want to say to you that all three parables are not against the younger son, not even particularly against the older son. They are for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to hear. That's who it was for, and we don't know yet whether or not they got that. Maybe after three, you'd think they'd get the hint, wouldn't you? Because who was Jesus celebrating with? The lost who came to know him, who were now found. Sinners eats with them. And the younger son, well, we all know what he did, don't we? I mean, if this wasn't read, if I went round, you could probably tell the parable, couldn't you? If I went around saying, "Now you said, what's happened next? And what's happened after that? And what was he like?" But really, this younger son wanted his dad dead. Let's not beat about the bush here. "Give me the inheritance now." That's what it was. And you notice he got the inheritance. But so did the older son, yeah? As it was read. And he divided his estate between them. So the older son got it as well. So why did the younger son go away? Because in our sinful hearts, we always dream of a distant land. Yeah? Somewhere where I can go, where I don't have to be me, don't have to be seen, where my family don't see me. There's a woman I know who's in late 70s, lives in Boynton, I can't tell you her name, who longs to go and live somewhere else so she doesn't have to put makeup on. Has been putting makeup on and looking the same for 50 years, very attractive. But she wants to go somewhere where she doesn't have to spend an hour and a half every Sunday morning looking like she did last year and the year before and the year before. She says, why can't I go live somewhere where I can be me? I find that a bit sad, I don't know about you. But there's this distant land in all of us. We want to go somewhere where we can sin without our mates seeing us. And that's what he wanted, isn't it? The lure of money is quite attractive, isn't it? So we know where he went. And we're always heading for trouble when we value things more than people. That's what this parable's really about. Pleasure more than duty. And he learned the hard way, didn't he? It's amazing how many friends you got when you got cash. It's amazing how few you've got when you're broke. But you can't enjoy the things that money can buy if you forget the things that money can't. And the far country exists, I think, in all our hearts. Now, there's some of us that will say, wish I hadn't done that, wish I could do this. And the prodigal son, we all know this is the prodigal son. Do you know what it really means? It doesn't mean a returned. Prodigal means wastefully extravagant, reckless and lavish. So he must have had a great time when he was away. So let's look at him. Well, we know this story quite well, yeah? He was greedy. He was rebellious. He was selfish, wild living. And then he ended up destitute. And then he came to his senses. He realized, he started to have some self-realization, didn't he? Ah, this is the truth. And the truth doesn't automatically set us free. It's an opportunity to be free. Lots of people hear the truth and reject it. And then what did he do? He came home. And we all know what happened then. His father saw him from a long way off. Now, how did he see him from a long way off? Because he was looking for him. You can imagine it, can't you? He didn't have binoculars, but you know, he'd think every morning, every evening, before he locked up, he'd be looking for him. It wasn't a case of, oh, you're back, are you? He was looking for him. And then what did he do? Now, you may not realise this, but this man is well-respected, quite wealthy, elderly. He ran. Let me assure you, men in that country did not run. This would be seen as beneath his dignity. Servants and children ran. He would have to have hitched his long robe up, yeah? And you know what was considered quite despicable? Men's hairy legs. Not a word. My legs are very hairy, by the way. That's why I wear long trousers. But it would have been considered beneath his dignity to run in that heat. But he ran. And do you know why he ran? Because he wanted to get to the sun first. You won't know there was... In that time, there's a process called kakava. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. And it's when a good Jewish boy left and goes and consorts with Gentiles, he has disgraced the family, he is leaving, he's going to be disassociated. And so the elders of the village would come and break an empty pot quite badly on the doorsteps, and the broken shards would be there. So if you returned, you would know, this is it, you're broken, you're never going to come back again. That didn't happen here. The man ran to see him. And what did he do? He put on a robe, the robe of righteousness. We know later on, don't we? He put on a ring. You know what that means? It's restoring his identity. You know the rings with seals on? This is me. His authority and his identity. He put sandals on. You may not know. Slaves wore nothing on their feet. Citizens had sandals. And we know this is a gospel message, don't we? And it is, isn't it? It's the gospel in a nutshell. I have sinned against heaven and against you. Sin is always first an offence against God, isn't it? Even when we really let somebody else down, it's a sin against God first. And the revelation this son has is quite stunning, really. I have sinned against heaven and against you. And he realizes, he had realized that sin makes him miserable. But the Father is always looking out for us. That's why it's a good gospel one. good gospel message. And I think it's good to preach the gospel to ourselves, to our friends and other Christians. You know, we've got to as well stop sliding into works-based self-righteousness. And I think that's what this is what Jesus was saying when he did this. So the younger son's come back, he's been restored, he's got a new identity, he must be really happy. He's not the lost son anymore, is he? He's the returned found son. And he's been accepted by grace, not works. He's been accepted and restored to his identity, his authority. This dad's a God figure, isn't he? Let's not beat about the bush here. And this guy is any sinner that comes back to the Lord Jesus and say, I've sinned against you, please have me back. He knows he's not worthy to return, doesn't he? He's not negotiating and beating about the bush or rationalising, well, the sinning wasn't that bad, Dad. There was a famine, by the way. He's not trying to absolve himself of any blame. The older son. Well, on the face of it, he looks like the one you'd let your daughter marry, isn't he? Isn't he? He'd be saying, no, this is the reliable one. He's got a good, steady job. His inheritance would have probably been a bit bigger, being the older son. They think 60, 40, 80, 20 was quite normal then. So he's the good guy. Is he hardworking? Yes. Does he keep all the rules? Looks like it. But what's the first thing he does when he comes back and hears this celebration? He doesn't even go and ask his dad. It's secondhand, isn't it? He asks a servant what's happening. He doesn't even hear the truth. He's incensed. You know why? He thinks it's damn unfair. Because grace doesn't make any sense, does it, guys? It doesn't seem fair. You get what you don't deserve, and you do get what you don't deserve. This guy worked his socks off. It seems like what he's really saying is, look, you're rewarding him for being a bad bloke, for all this sin, all these prostitutes. It doesn't say he had prostitutes. It just, was he inventing it? Had he assumed it? And how does he react? He says, he doesn't even acknowledge his brother, does he? This son of yours, whose fault is it now? It's his dad's fault for having a younger son. This son of yours. And how does his father react? Well, this brother of yours. See, we're all in this, aren't we? We are all here, all sinners saved by grace. And all the people we engage with are exactly the same. And we don't know what the older son's thinking. Is he thinking, look, all of this is mine. It's my money that's paying for all that wine and that fatted calf and the invitations that went out and the celebrations and whatever else it cost. Do you know, a fatted calf would have been quite something. They were noted for not having much water and grass around there, you know. Having a calf was something. Fattening up for a celebration was a lot of dough. It was not something little. His relationship with the father is like a contract, isn't it, rather than a covenant. Do you remember in verse 29, read out, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. That's not a loving relationship, is it? The case of only doing I'm following your orders. Like his dad's an ogre, you know. I'm following your orders. I've been slaving. This isn't a relationship of equality. This is, I'm your slave. He doesn't care that for his dad, this is the greatest day of his dad's life. It really is. He cares for his inheritance, his maybe diminishing inheritance, his father's things. He's caring for himself, isn't he? And then he makes the father leave the feast to come out and argue with him. This would have been really humiliating for his dad on the biggest feast he's ever been. And you know, it's the older son's goodness and righteousness that stops him going to the feast. He's too good and too righteousness to consort with bad blokes that have turned good again. Both sons. The reason I'd call this the lost sons is that at the beginning, both sons are lost, but at the end, one's still lost, and it's not the younger one, is it? It's the older one. We don't know what happened to him. Why? Because it's not a real story. It's a parable. It's a warning, isn't it? It's really a warning to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, saying, do you not realize what you're doing is just like this? He's trying to make them see, you're just like the older son, you know. That's what you're doing, really. They both wanted the father's things. They didn't want a relationship. I'm a slave, you know. They were both given the same share of the inheritance. One lost it very quickly. One kept it and worked hard. You still have wanted your daughter to marry the older one, wouldn't you? At least he's got a job. He's got a better reputation than the other one. He's gonna, when his dad dies, he's going to come into some inheritance. And don't think these things don't influence people. They still do. So one returned, confessed, and was restored. One stayed, followed all the rules and requirements. But the lost one who was found is restored and realizes his dad loves him to pieces. The other one is not restored and he's angry with his dad. But his dad wasn't angry with him, was he? The older son. But they were both alienated from the father. They were using him to get the things of God. They weren't loving him at all. One did it by breaking the rules. One did it by keeping the rules. That's why this is such an unusual parable, really. Grace or law? You know, I live by law because you all know my story. I was brought up as a Catholic, yeah? And I was 28. I went to church every Sunday. I did all the sacraments when I was young, you know, communion, and I confessed, to go into confession every week. So I followed all the rules. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's Catholic, does it? It doesn't matter which denomination it is, or actually almost which religion. Most religions are about being good enough to get to heaven, aren't they? They think about works. And a lot of people say on the deathbed, well, I hope I'll be good enough to go to heaven. And it's sad, isn't it? I hope I will. But one lives by grace, one lives by law. But we know it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So who was really Jesus talking to? Well, I've told you, really. This was really not about the whichever son it is, but the older son, the one that stayed, was portrayed as more like the scribes and the teachers of the law. But it's the tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors and teachers of the law, that he's aiming at. And I hope, of course, because Jesus would have wanted the Pharisees and teachers of the law to learn a lesson here and become saved, wouldn't he? Of course he would. He's not willing that any should be lost. And interestingly, this whole chapter is Jesus telling the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that everything you thought you know about God, everything you taught about God, and everything you thought you knew about how to get to God is wrong. It's as blunt as that, isn't it? It's just wrong. Doesn't matter, you know, how often you go to the temple, how much you give, you know, what rules and regulations you follow and what you look like from outside. It doesn't say this, but it says it in other parables, you know, the one of the sheep and the goats. You don't go to see God when you die as a group, do you? You go individually. And he doesn't ask your denomination. He says, do I know you? I don't know you. And so, you know, and maybe some of us do have an elder brother type of heart. And maybe all of us have a bit of, I am saved. Thank God for that. I'm okay now. Because the older son said, I believe, I pray, I serve, I work, I'm good. I'm not breaking any rules. But he's not doing it to have a relationship with God. He's doing it really for him. So don't cling to the things of God. You cling to God. And one of the hardest things, and I chatted to my eldest daughter about this morning, one of the hardest things to do is to stop being the prodigal son without becoming the older son. We've all got to make sure we preach this gospel to ourselves and not always assume, you know, that, yes, we've had a, maybe had a prodigal son experience. I have, yeah, exactly. I won't shock you by telling you what my life was like before. But boy, I don't want to become like the older son, though. Praise God. Lord Jesus, thank you very much for your word, for, that it's true. Thank you for your parables. Thank you that they still stand up after thousands of years because they're your word and they're true. Thank you for the lessons you can teach us, some new, some just reminders through these, through this passage. Thank you for the fact that all of us knew the plot of this parable. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anything you, Holy Spirit, want to probe in our hearts, underline in our minds, that you would do that. That you would stop us becoming like the older son. That we would lay our deadly self-righteousness down. Leave our deadly self-righteousness down and cling to the cling to God, not the things you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.